book of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1265. Beginning with the 12th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 17. The 13th verse is the text verse. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, page 1265. And may we stand, as is our custom to do, once again reading the verses responsively. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And let's pray. Father, you've given us a book. This is a wonderful gift from thee. Thank you for your word. Thank you that there's a place where we can come, where it's preached in power. Father, refresh us in spirit. Help us to gain from having been here. Give us that of alertness. Make our minds ready receivers of thy word. And channel our strength to do thy will. And so bless in a very special way tonight our preacher, the preaching. May we hang upon every word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we come to the preaching of a truth from thy word. We need your help tonight. Give us your help as we speak and as we hear. Do help us to be more conformed to thy image, because we've come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to bring tonight a very, very pastoral kind of message. It's a message whose time has come in our church, for our people, for numbers of our people. I want to especially tonight address those of you who are growing in grace or have grown in grace. You see, the devil has a trick and a plan to foil your Christian life at whatever level you live. You'll never grow away from his tricks and his attempt. In fact, the higher you go and the more you grow, the more he will attack you, and probably the more susceptible you will become to that attack. The Christian, as he grows, faces different temptations from the evil one. There is a time when, well, to be quite frank with you, I've not been tempted to smoke, well, since noon. And it's been a long time. Well, I don't know if I've ever been tempted to smoke a cigarette. I don't know. I've never smoked one. I do not know if any kind of alcoholic beverage has ever tempted me. I've never tasted it, so I don't know. If it ever has tempted me, I do not know when it tempted me. I'm saying that most of the people in this room tonight are not tempted by alcohol. Neither are you tempted by narcotics. Most of the people in this room are not tempted by rock music with all of its filth. Most of the people in this room tonight are not tempted by the things that used to tempt you. You have grown in grace. But there is a plot the devil has, well, there are plots the devil has for those who are grown in grace too. Tonight I want to talk to you about one of his most subtle. I want to speak tonight on the subject, why don't you forgive yourself? Why don't you forgive yourself? Now, this is one of those sermons tonight that's very, very pastoral, and it comes because of counseling with so many people who are having a serious problem forgiving yourselves. I guess one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to realize that what he offers to others is for him too. Let me say that again. I want you to hear that. I guess one of the hardest things for a Christian to realize is that what he offers to others is for him too. For example, my mother, when she was very, very ill, we didn't know what was wrong with her. Dr. Dennis Streeter took her to the hospital and gave her some tests. She came home, and Dr. Streeter had told my sister and me the results of those tests. Mother had turned very, very yellow. Her face and body was as yellow. We thought she had jaundice or hepatitis or something. Dr. Streeter gave the test to Mother and found that she did not have jaundice or hepatitis, but she had a blockage of her bladder, and it was causing the bile to back up in her body and caused her body to become very, very yellow. I remember the day when Dr. Streeter told me and told my sister that your mother's going to have surgery. Now, you have to bear in mind that Mother was 96 years of age. And so I went to the little apartment that lived over here in Calumet City at the time, 167th Street. And Earlene and I, my sister Earlene and I, were there with Mother. And I said, Mother, we have the results of your test. You do not have hepatitis. You do not have jaundice. Stay out of my preaching. And do not have jaundice or hepatitis. But I said, Mother, you have a blockage of the bladder. And it's causing the bile to back up. And that's why your body is so yellow. And my mother said, she began to cry, and she said, Son, they're not going to cut on me, are they? That's the way she mentioned surgery. She said, they're not going to cut on me, are they? And I didn't want to tell her at that time, but I knew they had to. And I said, my mother, I said, you've got to be strong. She said, Son, I'm afraid. I don't want them to cut on me. And then she said something real cute. She said, you tell Dr. Streeter he can't cut on me. At that time, Dr. Streeter was a deacon here. And she said, you tell Dr. Streeter not to cut on me. She said, you're the preacher, and he's just a deacon, nothing but a deacon. He'll have to do what you say. And, that's a beautiful statement. But anyway, we're God, it were true. But anyway, she said, Son, I'm afraid. I'm 96 years old, and I don't want to be cut on. I'm afraid to be cut on. I'm too old to be cut on. Don't let him cut on me. And I walked over to her chair. I put a little head right there in the cradle of my arm, and I looked at her sweet little face, and I said, Mama, do you remember when I was 7 years old?
Yes, I remember.
I said, do you remember I got real sick when I was 7?
Yes, I remember.
And I said, do you remember that I had to have surgery?
Yes, I remember.
I said, do you remember how scared I was?
Yes, I remember.
I said, do you remember what you told me? No, I don't remember. And I said, you little stinker, you do too, remember. You told me that the Holy Spirit would take care of me and that Jesus would be with me and not to be afraid. I said, now, Mother, it's time for you to practice what you taught me. You know, it's a lot easier to teach you than it is to do it, isn't it? And, preaching is real easy for me, but practicing what I preach is a real problem. But I said, now, Mama, it's time for you to take and believe what you taught me. And it's time for me to tell you what you taught me. I said, the Holy Spirit's going to see you through this, and Jesus is going to be with you. In a matter of seconds, her tears were dried, and she accepted it. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that it is so easy for us not to apply to ourselves the truth and the things available to us that we remind other people are available to them. One of the hardest things for a Christian is to realize that what he offers to others is for him too. This may not sound like anything to you, but to me it was just tremendous. I was preaching here one Sunday morning, and I got caught up in the fact that God loves you. And I just started screaming, God loves you. Did you hear me? God loves you.
And I said, doesn't matter what you've done, God loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, God loves you. Doesn't matter if you're a little bus kid, God loves you. Doesn't matter how deep in sin you've gone, God loves you. Went back to my office, and all of a sudden I was overcome with this. He loves me too. Never had dawned on me in the sermon that he loved me. And I got in the office, and I absolutely... Isn't that strange? I preached a whole sermon reminding you that God loves you and never even thought that God loves me. It's so easy for us to tell somebody else the Holy Spirit will take care of them. We come to the same place where they were, but somehow we don't believe the Holy Spirit will take care of us. We have a hard time applying the truths that we teach to our own lives. Now for this sermon tonight, I'm not talking about sins. It's true that we sometimes cause or expect the people to walk a straighter line than we walk, but I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about the things that God has for us. We sometimes spend so much time convincing others what God has available for them that we ourselves do not realize that what we've told them that God has for them, God has for us too. I remember years ago, I would read biographies of great men. And I would read about those great men and the prayers that they would have answered. I read the biographies of Praying Hyde, and I thought, my soul, what a great man of prayer he was. But you know, that's not true. Praying Hyde wasn't a great man of prayer. God was a great prayer answering God. That's all. We give more credit to the prayers than we do the God that answers the prayer. And I kept thinking, what a great man of prayer Praying Hyde was. And then I'd read about George Mueller. God bless George Mueller. I mentioned him this morning. And I'd read about how he fed 1,700 orphans by faith, and how that he would get 1,700 orphans to the table and ask the blessing, and no food on the table, and all of a sudden a truck would drive up and have enough food to fill the tables for all those orphans. And I thought, my, what a great man of prayer. And of course, the greatest man of prayer that I've ever known was John Rice. John Rice could pray like nobody I've ever known. And I was a kid preacher, and I thought about him, how good God is to answer Dr. Rice's prayers. And then one day it dawned on me that every promise in the Bible for John Rice was for Jack Hiles. One day it dawned on me that Praying Hyde didn't have any better Bible than I have, didn't have any more access to God than I did. One day it dawned on me that George Mueller had no more access to God than is available to Jack Hiles. And one day it dawned on me those promises were for me as well as for John Rice and Praying Hyde, and for George Mueller and other great Christians. You see, it's so easy for us to believe that all these things are true, except when they apply to us. Sometimes I forget, for example, that God's concerned about my burdens too. I spend most of my life trying to help people with their problems and their burdens, and sometimes, to be quite frank with you, I want to tell you what a good Christian I am now. I sometimes forget my own burdens because my mind is so occupied with yours. And I say, God is with you, and God will carry your burden, and God will help you carry your load, and He's right there with you. But you know, sometimes I find myself not appropriating that same presence and not being aware of that same presence for my burdens. I'm saying, you tell the little bus kids that God will help them. Well, God will help the one that told the little bus kids too. You preach to other people how God is able. Well, God is able for you too. But you see, especially those of us who've grown in grace some, we've gotten a little higher in the place where we really do carry the load of others and the burdens of others. And before we know it, we'll spend our lives carrying our own burdens and reminding people that God will carry theirs. I used to read the biographies of great men concerning their experiences with the Holy Spirit. I read the story of the biography of Dwight Moody, and that thing always tore me up. I've read many biographies about Mr. Moody. I'd read about that time when he was walking down Wall Street trying to raise some money from the financial wizards of our country. Two little ladies in his church had been praying for him. And they told him, said, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. Well, he said, what about? And they said, we're praying God will give you something you don't have concerning His Holy Spirit. It provoked Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody looked at him and said, Pray for sinners. We're having people saved. And they were. Mr. Moody was having with the Moody Church in those days 5-10 people saved a Sunday. And they said, but we're praying for you that you'll get something else. And Mr. Moody said, Pray for sinners. It provoked him. One day he was walking down Wall Street in New York City, and suddenly something smote him. The Holy Spirit it was who smote him, and he fell to his feet on the pavement of Wall Street sidewalk in New York City. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to his heart. Mr. Moody begged the Holy Spirit to withhold himself until he could get alone. He rushed to a friend's house and asked his friend if he could have a private room and be alone. And Mr. Moody told how he was there and found out that the Holy Spirit was had come on him in power. And for the first time in his life, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd read that and I'd burn in my heart. And I'd say, boy, that's wonderful. Boy, we need some giants like that today. Never dawned on me. That same promises in the Bible for Moody were for me also. Never dawned on me. I'd read about George Whitfield, who said the night he was ordained, when Bishop Benson laid his hands on him, he said there was such a yielding of myself to God, I knew for the first time in my life I was filled with the Holy Spirit. My heart would burn. I was a country preacher at the time. Still am, but I had a country church too at the time. Still do. But anyway, little country church, and my heart would burn as I'd read about Mr. Moody and Mr. Whitfield. I read about John Wesley, who said he prayed with 60 preachers one night, all night long, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, something happened to him, and he knew for the first time in his life, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I read about Christmas Evans, who was on his horse riding on his circuit as a country circuit riding preacher. All of a sudden, he was thrown off of his horse without the horse causing it, and he fell beside the horse, and God spoke to him, and the mighty power of God came on his life. And I remember how I used to read those stories. I could go on, and I've read dozens of biographies about great men and their experiences with the Holy Spirit. And I remember how I'd read those things, and I'd say, boy, that's wonderful. Then one day, I got to asking myself the question, you reckon what Mr. Moody had would be available for a little fella in East Texas, a little country kid preacher in East Texas? Oh, no, I have no way. But I wonder, reckon it would. And I found out the Bible said, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. Didn't say I'll pour water on him who's famous. Didn't say I'll pour water on him who has a big church. Didn't say I'll pour water on him who's talented. I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. I found out that being thirsty is the great prerequisite for being filled with the Holy Spirit. I found out the Bible said I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Didn't say handsome flesh. Didn't say smart flesh. Didn't say educated flesh. Didn't say male flesh. Didn't say preacher flesh. It said all flesh. And one blessed day, it dawned on me that the promises for the power of God that Mr. Moody had were in my Bible too. What a blessed day it was. I remember I used to hear preachers preach on great truths from the Bible. And I used to think, I wish God could give me truths like that. But I didn't think they were for me. And they're only for great Christians. But one day it dawned on me. They didn't become great and then learn the truth. They got the truths, and that made them great. So they had to get the truths before they got great. Because it's the truth that makes you free. You don't get free and then get the truth. Boy, I'm free now, I'll hunt for the truth. No, you get the truth while you're still bound. And then the truth makes you free. And it dawned on me that God could give me great truths from this Bible, just like He could the great preachers of old. Now my text. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think about that. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I've checked everything I can find on this verse. I am convinced that this verse, early in the verse, is talking about forgiving others. But in this particular passage, it is either talking only about forgiving yourself, or it is putting you in the list of those whom you ought to forgive. I rather like the latter interpretation. What God is doing is this. God is saying, forgive everybody. But then He says also, He says, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We say to people, God will forgive you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter what you've done, God will forgive you. All right. He'll forgive me too. And I'm supposed to forgive you, but I'm also supposed to forgive me. Now follow me carefully. As you grow in grace, you become more sensitive towards sin. Now, this is the message right here. So wrap this up real carefully. As you grow in grace, you become more sensitive toward sin. And you get the place where you hate all sin, and you get the place where you hate your sin. Now, here's what will happen. The devil who can't get you back in sin will get your mind on the past so much, and so fill you with guilt about what you have done, that you'll spend your mind full of guilt about what you have done. Because, see, as you grow in grace, are you listening? As you grow in grace, what you have done becomes worse and worse to you all the time. As you get closer to Him, and as you walk with Him more, sin will be uglier. I mean, the sins of others will be uglier. I mean, all sin will be uglier. So what will happen is this. If you don't watch it, the devil will use your very sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to get you to more and more think about how awful sin is, and if you don't watch it, he will have you with a guilt complex about your sin that'll paralyze you from doing what you ought to do for God. Now, forgive yourself. Okay? So you blew it. So you blew it. Did you fail as a father? Are you sitting here tonight as a dad, and your children are grown or about grown? And all of a sudden, you realize that you failed? It's too late? Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. You can't do anything about it. You can't undo the past and relive the life you live with your children. This is what you'll do. You'll be so conscious and aware of your failure in the past, the devil will cause you to fail in the future because you're conscious of your failure in the past. And the very thing that the Holy Spirit does in pointing out sin and making you more sensitive to sin will be used of the devil to make you more sensitive to sins that you have committed, and you feel you'll have remorse and you'll have guilt. Let me tell you, God forgave you. We've forgiven you. Now forgive yourself. Have you failed as a mother? Your children are grown. You look back on your life and you say to yourself, there's so many things I wish I'd done. And I honestly believe that I failed as a mother. Well, you can't do anything about it. But the longer, the more you grow in grace and the closer to God. Look at me now. No note writing. Look at me. I want to talk to you. I want you to hear me. I want your heart, not your notebook. I hate those notebooks with a passion. I want your heart. I'm not giving you a sermon to preach. I'm giving you a life to live. What you'll do as you grow in grace, if you don't watch it, especially a mother, because a woman is more sensitive to sin than a man. She ought to be. She commits more of them. But that's preaching, ain't it? I mean, God is in this place tonight. But a woman's more sensitive to sin than a man is. And a woman who has reared her family, and she feels that she has failed in the rearing of her family, it's so easy for her to become so sensitive to sin in her walk with God that she will spend the rest of her life failing because her mind is occupied with a past in her life where she failed. And your whole life can be wrecked because you've grown in grace unless you stop to realize God has forgiven you, we have forgiven you, now forgive yourself. Talking tonight to some husband or wife. You failed, you feel, as a wife or a husband. In the case of the wife, it's a woman. In the case of a husband, it'd be a man. Nearly in all cases. But you failed. You feel like you have. Now, let me tell you something. Hear me carefully. There's nothing you can do about that. Your husband maybe left you, or your wife left you. Well, there's nothing you can do about it. You can do one of two things. You can sit around and mope the rest of your life and say, I failed. Oh, I've been a failure in my life. Or you can get up and say, I know I failed, but hallelujah, God forgave me. And I'm going to make up for it. Good night. If you failed in the past, you've got to make up for it in the future. Don't sit around and lament the fact that you failed in the past. You're forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, your sins are gone. Now your soul is free. In your heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. You live eternally. Bless God, our sins are gone. Claim it. Go on about your life. Don't fail in the future because of your lamentation of past failures. Talking to some a pastor tonight here in the room. A man who's failed as a pastor. And you're going to spend the rest of your life in remorse because you failed as a pastor. I'm talking to someone who's failed in his Christian life. I'm talking to some young person who's committed immorality. And you're still a teenager. And you listen to what the devil said. Now we should get it once and for all, kids. The devil's a big liar. But you listen to him. And didn't obey the preaching that comes from this pulpit and the mouth and lips of moms and dads who love you enough to try to protect you. But you failed. You look at your life and you say, I can't believe I did that. But you did, and it's under the blood. God's forgiven you. We've forgiven you. Now forgive yourself. If you don't forgive yourself, you'll wreck your life in the future because of what you've done in the past. And I say again, if you blotched up the past, that means you've got to go run faster in the future. You've got some ground to make up. Somebody here has failed in honesty. Or you failed as a student. Or you've been expelled from school. Well, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Claim His forgiveness. Get back up and believe He has. Now, hold it. David said, my sin is ever before me, and you ought to always remember your sin, but not the guilt of your sin, because it's forgiven. So you blew it. God has forgiven you. Now, the three things I want to say in the first place. Do you believe He has? Second place, did you ask Him? Third place, did He say He would? You know how I know I'm saved? Oh, you sit for the house. I bet you I know how you know you're saved. Because, boy, when you got saved, you probably jumped 45 feet in the air and said, whoopee, glory to God, and feathers tickled your ears, and electricity went out of your nose. Something went out of my nose, wasn't electricity. But electricity went out of your nose, and I bet you it was a wonderful experience. It wasn't an experience at all. It was a trusting. That's what it was. I read in the Bible, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I read in the Bible, he that believeth heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I read in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I read in the Bible, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on His name. I believed it, I saw it, I did it, and I'm saved. Why? He says I'm saved. That's how I know I'm forgiven of sin. Get forgiveness of sin the same way you got saved. Now, when you got saved, because you realize you were saved, you may have hooped and hollered, but hooping and hollering didn't save you. It's reading it, God said it, and basing your eternity on what God said, and you're believing what God said. That's what takes you to heaven. That's what gets you forgiven also. Believe it. You've told others to. How many times have you said to somebody, God will forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. Well, let me tell you, teacher, He will forgive you too. It's for you. Some of you college kids, well, tell those bus kids, God will forgive you. He'll forgive every sin. And you go around with guilt all the time on your heart because of something you did back home or something you've done that has a stain on your character and on your record, but it may be a stain here on your record, but there are no stains there on your record. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. The sins I've committed, they're all in the past. and I've been forgiven. He holds me fast. I'm justified as if I had never sinned at all.
Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Well, how do you feel when you get forgiven? I don't care how you feel when you get forgiven. Feel happy, feel sad, grumble if you want to, but believe it, you're forgiven. So you blew it. You're forgiven. Did you ask him? Did he say he would? Did he say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? I'd like for the Holy Spirit tonight to come down to about 1,000 people in this room and take a big old load off you and lift it up and throw it underneath the blood of Christ. And I'd like for you all of a sudden to realize that you are forgiven. Hey, I want to say something right here. And if I say something else later on worth listening to, I'll tell you before I tell you. Now listen to me carefully. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, I wish I were pure like others. Did you know if you're God's child, you are? You are. You weren't, but you are. God's forgiven you. When God forgives, God doesn't take it and scratch through it. You can see the scratch there. God doesn't erase it where you can see where the eraser's been. You can't. God doesn't do that. He just puts the blood of Jesus over it and it totally disappears. That's all. So you say, listen, if you're forgiven tonight, you're pure.
Well, I'll never be pure again. That's up to you. If you want forgiveness, you can be.
I don't care what you've done in the past. If you sought God's forgiveness, you're as pure as the person that's lived the purest life in this room tonight. I wish Christians understood, and especially I wish you understood it for yourself. You tell everybody else about it. Listen, I know a preacher tonight who is one of the most eloquent preachers in this nation. I've heard him preach on the forgiveness of God time and time again. But that guy did something when he was a young man that haunts him and hounds him. And he absolutely is going crazy because he doesn't realize the forgiveness he preaches to others is available to him. So you blew it. God has forgiven you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I love that. He said, let's sit down and have a chat. Just sit down here a minute. Pull up a stump. Just sit down. Let's chew the fat for a while. That's in the Hebrew. Just chew the fat. Let's just shoot the breeze for a while, God says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Well, if they're white as snow, they're not sins anymore. Your record is as white as snow. Forgive yourself! Forgive yourself, man! With memories of your service days, forgive yourself! God has, we have, now you forgive yourself. Forgive yourself, lady. You want your children to grow up right, but you've got some memories that haunt you. Forgive yourself! God has, we have, now you forgive yourself. You can't undo it. You can't relive it. You can't bring it back. I'm talking tonight to a man in this room. Nobody knows who it is but his wife and me and he himself. This man committed a sin when he was 10 years old. A few times. 10 years old. And it has absolutely been a bondage on him all these years. He's a good man. I'd like to say to him what I tried to say to him privately. I'd like to say to him, you're as pure as I am. You're as pure as anybody in this room is. God has washed it in His blood. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. I know a man said to me, he said, Pastor, I'm haunted by bad dreams. I dream nearly every night of something I've done in the past. I dream of places I went, things I did, crowds with whom I associated. I dream of liquor. I dream of prostitutes. I dream of dope. I dream of vulgarity. I dream of perversion. I dream of it all every night. Why don't you dream about the blood of Christ? Why don't you dream about God's forgiveness?
We don't have a God that wants to weight you down the rest of your life. God wants to free you. He wants you to be useful for Himself. But you won't be useful for Him till you forgive yourself. Ask a question. Ask a question. This is something else worth listening to, so wake up and I'll tell you again later on. Ask a question. Suppose what you did, now hear me carefully. Suppose what you did, somebody else had done. Would you forgive them? Of course you would. So what you do is you forgive others more than you forgive yourself. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If somebody had came to you and said to you, I won't tell you what I did. And they told you, and it was the same thing that's weighting you down. And ask a question. Would you look at them and say, carry that load the rest of your life, Buster. You deserve it. Or would you say, God will forgive you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. To confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that what you'd say? Would you say, sure, you're forgiven? Okay. Why don't you give yourself the same forgiveness that you give to others? I'm not saying minimize what you've done that's wrong. I'm saying you magnify what you've done that's wrong and come to the cross begging God's forgiveness and claim the blood of Christ and realize what an awful thing it's been and was and is, and get forgiveness, and then get up off your knees and go away singing, my sins are gone. Satan wants to make you feel useless to God. Now hear me carefully. As you listen, many people do more for God before they get real spiritual than after they get real spiritual. So there's hope for the bass section of the choir to do a lot for God. But I'm saying that the reason is, as a person gets more spiritual, all of a sudden he hates sin more and hates his own past more. And the devil uses his growth in grace to make him feel useless to God and paralyzes what he could have done for God, and he stops what he was doing for God because he doesn't feel qualified. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart, there's not one single person in this great crowd of people tonight, not one single person that's qualified to do one thing for God. And there's not one single person who deserves to do one thing for God. Satan wants to make you feel like you can't do anything again. He wants to make you feel that because you've done something in your past, he wants to make you feel like you can do nothing again. Satan wants you to get so tired and weary carrying that load all the time that Christ has died to lift. He wants you to get so weary carrying that load all the time. You will not have the strength to serve God. He wants to keep your mind on the past. And if you folks are not saved, He wants to send you to hell by making you think you cannot be forgiven. Same thing. Many a person will go to hell because he thinks he cannot be forgiven. I came to our rescue mission one time. A fellow named Pete. Name was Pete. Pete was a wino. When Pete got on a binge, he got on a binge. But Pete loved me. Pete had come by my office and knock on my door. I'd go to the door and Pete'd be there, drunk as could be. His face was red. His eyes were bleary. And old Pete would look to me and he'd say, well, House, could you let me borrow a dollar? And I'd say, yes, Pete, I could let you borrow a dollar, but I'm not going to let you borrow a dollar.
Oh, House, I thought you were my friend.
I said, Pete, I am your friend. That's why I'm not going to let you borrow a dollar. I know what you're going to do with it. And Pete, I'm not going to give you anything to go out and help further destroy your life. And when you get sober, you come back and I'll let you borrow a dollar. If you tell me what you're going to use it for, I'll take you and buy you a meal, or I'll take you and buy you a suit of clothes, but I won't give you money to spend on liquor. And Pete would begin to cry. He'd put his head right there on that shoulder and he'd say,
your best friend I've got. Your best friend I've got. Well, House, I love you. You're the best friend I've got.
But Pete wouldn't get saved. I remember one day out in the alley, I stopped him and I said, "Pete, are you saved?" He said, "No." He was sober at the time. I said, "Pete, why aren't you saved?" And Pete looked at me and he held these two hands up right there and he said, "You see those hands?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Those two hands killed a man. I'm a murderer." He said, "Those two hands took a man's life." He said, "God wouldn't want me." I said, "Pete, you're the kind he wants." "But I'm such a sinner." I said, "That's why he died, was for sins." Pete said, "I can't do it." The devil had Pete believing that God would not forgive him. God didn't die just to save, just to forgive the sins of a little child that pulled his sister's hair. God didn't die for the sin of a fellow sopping his gravy in a restaurant. God didn't die just for the sin of a woman pouring ice water down her husband's shirt. Every sin. Pete couldn't believe it. Pete could not believe. Pete was like so many people that you get saved when you clean yourself up and come to God, present yourself for a sacrifice. Brother, the sacrifice has already been presented. One cold winter night, about like we've had this winter, Pete was drunk. Nobody knew where he was. Pete was down here on Calumet Street. Well, it used to be the old Bellamy Insurance Company. I think there's still a big old building down there. And Pete crawled up in the little alcove there in front of the store. Empty store. Been empty for years. I guess it still is. But that time it was. Pete crawled up in there and tried to get warm. They found him dead the next morning. As far as I know, he never got saved. You know why? He could not believe that God could do what God said He would do and forgive his sin. I'm talking to people tonight. God could use you if you'd forgive yourself. I'm not saying you should forget your sin. Like David, your sin is ever before you. But I am saying the weight of it should be removed. God's forgiven you. He said He would.